We're going to be reading from a most familiar passage of Scripture, but this is where I want to start from. It's not where we're going to stay, but we're going to start from or in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And I'm just really thrilled about the things that the Lord has been talking to us about lately. And I'm just so many things that I see in Scripture that I want to preach about and teach about. And just hard sometimes trying to figure out what the right place is for the right time. And I feel like this is it tonight. So thank you for standing. Reading from Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And I'm going to ultimately, I trust, reach the point that I can talk to you about a couple of things that Jesus said here. He said to Peter, "You didn't get this by flesh and blood, but you got it by revelation from God." And he said, "I'm going to give to you the keys, and what you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven." So I want to talk to you tonight on this thought. I'm going to teach on this subject tonight. Authorization through revelation. Praise the Lord. Authorization through revelation. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I'm going to be very near. In fact, I will probably, during the course of this Bible study tonight, and you might want to keep your Bibles out. I'm going to ask the gentlemen in the sound booth that they will, when I call for some scriptures, I may not call for that many of them tonight, but when I do, please project them for us. But we've been dealing in some subjects here that I really, truthfully believe are absolutely vital to what God has promised us that He is going to do in this place. And not only in this place, but what He's going to do through us. Everybody say, through us. God's been doing some things in us, and God's been doing some things for us. But I want Him to do some things through us. I want the Lord to use us. Paul said He was ready to spend and be spent for the name of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going, if I can, and I know that I get into these things and I get excited because the Word of God excites me. And I love the Word of the Lord. And I love the things that God has been saying to us. But last Wednesday night, we were talking about the two times in Scripture that Jesus marveled. One of them was whenever He witnessed their unbelief, and the other was when He witnessed great faith. And we were teaching last Wednesday night on the fact that the ones that Jesus marveled at because of their unbelief was because that they could not see past His flesh. They could not see beyond the fact that He was Joseph's boy. or that he was the son of Mary. His brothers, sisters were there at that given moment in time. And so, because they did not know him, or they did not see beyond flesh, the Bible teaches us they could only see a few sick folk healed. But over in Matthew, and we're going to get back in these later tonight, I think. I feel like we'll reach back to those scriptures again. But the centurion who came, who understood who he was and looked beyond the man, Jesus, and saw an authority within him. He recognized that authority and he said, if you will just speak the word. And because he understood authority, his faith was predicated upon the fact that Jesus had the authority to heal his servant. And because he had that authority, he believed he had that authority, he had faith that if Jesus would just speak the word, the work would be done. And he saw a mighty and notable miracle in his own household as a result of that. And so, I want to look tonight at this subject somewhat again. I feel like it's something that we as a church congregation can grasp a hold of a principle here, a concept in Scripture that will release us, or if you want to use the term, revolutionize us and help us to see greater works done. I trust that you feel the way I feel tonight, that there are greater works to be accomplished. And there are greater works that God wants to do. But I believe that God always has a method. God's got a way. God's got a plan whereby these things are accomplished. We just have to tap into the secret. Have to tap into the manner that God works. Now, Matthew 16, when Jesus comes in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, I don't really think any of us really believe tonight that Jesus cared one whit about what the world thought about him. Amen. I don't think he was asking that question of his disciples. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I don't think he cared what the world thought about him. I don't care. I don't believe it really bothered him or it was anything that he was greatly concerned about. He was Jesus. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was who he was. He was what he was. And he wasn't worried about whether the world believed in him or not or had a right concept of him. There's a reason why, though, that he asked that question. Because when they answered the question, they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said, whom do you say that I am? It was important to him, not what the world thought, but it was important what the disciples thought. It was important to him for those who were following him to really know who he was. And what he was setting up here was an object lesson. He was about to establish in their minds the distinct difference between carnal thinking and spiritual thinking. People who thought from the carnal perspective and those who thought from the spiritual perspective. He was about to give them this comparison or this object lesson and give them a lesson in that lesson. First of all, who do men say? Well, you're Jeremiah. You're one of the prophets. But who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter replied, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Thou art the Christ. You are the word Christ there means the anointed flesh. You are the anointed flesh, the offspring of the eternal, self-existent one. Amen. You are the anointed flesh of the one true God. You are, what Peter was actually saying there is, Jesus, you are God manifest in the flesh. You are the image of the invisible. I know who you are. Praise the Lord. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you. That is not carnal thinking. That is thinking that has been spiritually revealed. It is a spiritual revelation that you have received. I hope you listen to me tonight. I want to take my time, so I hope that taking my time tonight does not cause you to get bogged down in the thinking or the direction that I'm going. I want to take my time because I don't want to miss anything. And I want you to understand it. I believe that it is important, anybody that is going to follow Jesus Christ, that you know who He is. There were many in the times that Jesus lived that could not get beyond the fact that He was flesh. They could not get beyond the fact of who He was. That's why they had problems in Mark chapter 6, believing for the supernatural works of Jesus Christ, because they could not get beyond what they saw from the physical standpoint. Peter said, I know who you are. You're not Jeremiah. You're not Isaiah. You're not one of the prophets. You're not Elijah. You are the Christ. You are the anointed flesh of the self-existent eternal one. You're the offspring of God. You are the manifestation of the eternal God. You are the one that is revealing the spirit, the nature of God. You are revealing that in your flesh. We are seeing in your face the Father. Somebody shout hallelujah. I want to tell you, church, that it is important that saints of God, apostolic people, understand who Jesus is. It is vitally important that we have a revelation. It is important that we know Him and that we recognize that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Somebody say praise the Lord. We understand, according to Jesus Christ's words, that this is a revelation. It is something that is revealed to you by the Spirit. Now, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:16, he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He is not saying there that the mystery of godliness cannot be understood. But he is telling us that the mystery of godliness is something that can be understood by revelation. And it's only understood by revelation by the believers. Oh, praise the Lord. Without controversy, great is the mystery. The mystery is simply the fact that carnal minds can't comprehend it. Carnal minds cannot understand it. Carnal minds cannot see it. Can I just interject something here tonight? That is why in Romans chapter 8 that the Apostle Paul talks about the carnal mind. And he said the carnal mind is enmity against God. That carnal mind cannot understand the things of God. That's why it's important that we pray, God, give me a mind to understand spiritual things. When I come to the house of worship, let me get beyond carnal thinking. Let me get beyond fleshly thinking. And let me start thinking from the spiritual standpoint. When I hear the word of God preached, don't let me think of what is being said. Don't let me filter it through my carnal mind and try to reason and understanding. But let me have a spiritual mind that when the word of God is preached, I can absorb it into my spiritual man and let it become productive and a blessing to my inner man. Amen. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. Everybody shout praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. We cannot think in terms of carnality. We cannot see the things we need to see if we are of a carnal mind. Jesus is pointing out to his disciples. He is using his question to them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, the fallacy of carnal thinking, of thinking that looks looks at things solely from the standpoint of flesh. It is a dangerous thing to try to live for God with a carnal mind. It is a dangerous thing to come to church with a carnal mind. It is a dangerous thing to hear the Word of God with a carnal mind. Because when you hear it and when you're around it and you're in you're listening, then the carnal mind skews what it sees. It skews what it hears. It distorts it. Well, I'm trying to take my time, but I can't help it. Hallelujah. It distorts what it's hearing. The carnal mind will skew it. It will twist it so that it's not really coming out the way it is. They looked at Jesus and said, "You are Elijah. You are one of the prophets. You are Isaiah. You are Jeremiah. That's who you are." They looked at him with carnal minds, and their perception of him became distorted. But when Peter, who had a spiritual revelation, was asked that question, he said, "You're the Christ." Amen. A man that was standing before him in flesh, exact kind of flesh he had. Oh, hallelujah. Same breath he was breathing, Jesus was breathing. Same type of clothing. He was a man as Peter was. But Peter had a revelation. And that revelation caused him to say, "You're the Christ. I know who you are." And Jesus said, "Simon, Barjona, blessed are you." I want to be blessed. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." Amen. Simon, you're blessed. Because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, the Spirit. Oh, praise the Lord. The power of the Almighty. Now, I don't believe that Peter got that revelation in a flippant manner. I believe in the heart of that man, there was a desire and there was a hunger. I don't believe that God gives anybody anything that they do not hunger for. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for what? They shall be filled. Amen. When you hunger, God gives. When you thirst, God gives. But when you don't want it, God's not going to give it to you. It's not going to force anything spiritual on anybody who does not have a desire for it. So I believe Peter had to have a hunger. He had to have a desire. And so he got that revelation. And Jesus said, "You're a blessed man because you are thinking from a spiritual perspective. You understand spiritual things." Now, look at verse 18. He said, "And I say also unto you that you are Peter." I know you. Amen. I know your name. I'm calling your name. You are Peter. "And upon this rock I will build my church." What rock? The rock of understanding. The rock of revelation of who Jesus Christ really is. I hope you're listening tonight. Amen. This church tonight is built. The church of Jesus Christ is built upon the revelation of who Jesus is. The only way that you and I can fully and completely be in the church is if we have a measure of an understanding that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That this is not built upon some previous prophet. It's not built upon some previous leader. It was built upon Jesus Christ and the understanding of who he was. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. "And so I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church." And I want to tell you something, he said. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. The fact that the church is built upon an understanding of who Jesus is puts it in the position of power, puts it in the position of being unassailable, unaffected, and unmoved by the power
doors of hell. Hell cannot put his finger on the church that is built upon the revelation of who Jesus is. He does have no control over you. He has no power over you. And I'm going to give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Here's what Jesus is telling Peter. He said, you have this revelation. And this is where I am going to build my church, is upon that revelation. Can I just pause long enough to tell you that if a church or a movement or a group of people is built upon any other doctrine than the fact that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, simple and plain, that church is not the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can sympathize all you want. It's not going to change the picture. It's not going to change reality. There is only one way that the church is going to be the church, and that is if it preaches that there is only one God, and that his name is Jesus, and that Jesus, being man on the earth, was the image of that same invisible God. Oh, praise the Lord. Any other doctrine, any other message is not the foundation. There is no other foundation that has been laid than that which has been laid, and that is Jesus Christ. The foundation of this is the fact there's only one God, and his name is Jesus, and that God manifests himself in the flesh. Praise the Lord. And I'm just telling you tonight, according to what Jesus said, this is where I'm building my church. So if they preach that there are three gods, that there are three separate distinct persons in the Godhead, they are not the church of Jesus Christ. Well, can I hear a witness in the house? Do I have any apostolics in the place? You say that's very strong statements to be making. Let me tell you, friend, I said it before, I'll say it again. If they're brazen enough to tell a whole world and get millions of people to follow after them that there are three separate distinct persons, co-equal in power and position and all of those things, three separate and all, friend, if they're brazen enough to tell a world that false doctrine, I'm brazen enough to get up and call it false doctrine. And to tell you that if we're going to believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in flesh, that is the only thing that is going to give us a foundation. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Now he said, that's where I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to give you the keys. Now, the keys represented authority. Amen. It was something that in that time, when you talked about the keys, you were dealing with, he said, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and he's dealing with the keys of the church, I believe. I believe he's talking here about the church, the keys to the church, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And it's the authority to open up and to allow in and to close and keep out.
All right, man.
There are some things we need to be opening the door to, and some things we need to be closing the door to. There are some things that we need to be unlocking the door for and letting it come in and be a part of the kingdom of God. I'm talking about the glory of the Lord, the blessings of His Spirit, His anointing, His power. But there are some things we need to lock the door to. We need to lock the door to worldliness. Lock the door to sin. Lock the door to false doctrine. Lock the door. Come on, let's praise Him again. Hallelujah. I'm going to give you the keys. And he said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound. In other words, I am going to authorize you. I'm going to give you the authority.
Amen.
Lord, hallelujah. I'm going to give you the authority to do my work. I'm going to give you the authorization to do the work. I'm going to give you the authorization to complete what I start here on earth.
All right.
Oh, come on, saints. Amen. Now, what is that authorization founded upon? How does that authorization come? It comes through revelation. It comes through understanding who Jesus is. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. It's going to take me just a few minutes, and I hope that I can put all this together tonight the way I feel it, the way I see it, so it can be a help to this church. God does not want us walking around in this world thinking that we are overwhelmed by everything around us. And that we have absolutely no power, no strength, no ability. We have no authority to do what we have been called to do. I am challenging us tonight to understand, and I trust I am instructing us to understand, that as the church of Jesus Christ, with a revelation of who Jesus is, we have been given the authorization to do the work of the kingdom. He has called us to be a witness. He has anointed us to be a witness. Oh, praise the Lord. He has chosen us to do His will. Let me tell you something. We're authorized to baptize people in Jesus' name. We are authorized to help pray for people and to help remit their sins when they are praying God to forgive them of their sins. We are authorized, amen, to take care of things where the Lord's Supper is concerned. We have an authorization from Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Do you know that folks who are baptizing people that don't have a revelation, they don't have the authorization to do that?
Right.
They don't have the authority to do that.
Amen.
Because they don't have a revelation of who Jesus is.
Right. Hallelujah.
Well, praise the Lord.
They have no authority to do what they're doing because they don't have a revelation of His authority. Now look in the Old Testament, because I want to deal just a little bit here with this business of who Jesus is. In Genesis chapter 1, Jesus, or the Lord, said in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." Verse 27. So God created man in what? Somebody tell me again. His own image. Everybody say own image. Now we have that Bible. That's Bible, right? God created man in His own image. And in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. God created male and female in the image of God. And God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful and do what? Multiply and replenish the earth and then do what? Somebody say, subdue it. And then He said, have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the face of the earth. Why did man have the authority and the power to subdue the earth and to have dominion over the earth? He had it because he was created in the image of God. He was created in the image of the one who created him. And because he was created in his image, the Lord gave him the authority over the whole earth. And said, subdue it. Take dominion over it. I'm giving you the position of authority over the works of my hands, that which I have created. Now we know that when we get to chapter number 3, of course, there's a lot of preaching in between all of this, and I don't have time to get into all of the details of it. But if you get going through chapter number 2, we see there that they're placed in the garden. God gives to them instructions. Don't eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the midst of the garden. All the other trees you can eat. He gave them instructions. He in chapter 2 is the uh, it it is there the story or the details about Eve's being brought into the world and how that God made her from a rib out of Adam's side. It's chapter number 3 where we see the problems began to start, because there is where Eve is deceived, but Adam is not. Adam knew what he was doing. Eve was deceived by the serpent, but Adam knew what was happening. He knew what was going on, and he partook of that fruit, and because of their violation of the word of God, because of their rebellion against God, they fell from the graces of God. They were cast out of the garden, and now it is not perfect, holy nature that men are seeing among themselves, but it is a fallen nature. When men began to look at men, they don't see the image of God. They see an image that has been distorted. Praise the Lord. You read Romans chapter 1. And when you read Romans chapter 1, let's just go there real quickly here. This is important tonight. Oh, I feel so good in the Holy Ghost. Somebody shout hallelujah. Look at Romans chapter 1. He said in verse number 19, he said, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the image, or changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to design their body between themselves. A lot of other things that are said. But here is the point, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and they began to form gods out of those things that they saw. Do you know where the beginning of idolatry was? It was the fact that when man looked at man, he did not see the image of God, but he saw a distorted image of God that was a result of sin. And because of that, he began to form gods and serve them. That was the birthplace of idolatry. That was where idolatry began. It's because man did not see in man the image of God. What was the other thing that was lost in the garden? Whenever they sinned, the thing that was lost was their dominion. Man no longer had dominion over the earth. Man no longer had the authority, because when he stepped out from under God's authority and began to do things what he wanted to do and the way he wanted to do it, he rebelled against the authority of God. And when he lost his submission to God, he lost the authority that God had delegated to him. Praise the Lord. And in losing that authority, then he had no power over sin, no power over the flesh. He had no power over the world that he was in. Are you with me this far? Amen. Man lost his image by sin. It became distorted. Sin distorted. That's why we have a problem with flesh today. Come on, church. That's why last Wednesday night, if you remember when I was preaching about that fact that you've got to get your eyes above flesh. You've got to see something more in the church than flesh. Because when you look at flesh, you don't see the image of God. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. You don't see the glory of God. You don't see the light. You see man, fallen man, sinful man. You can say amen. Is that right? Isn't that what you see? And so you struggle with that. We all struggle with that. That's why that we need spiritual revelation. That's why we need to get our eyes a little higher and recognize that there is one upon whom this church is built who has all power in heaven and earth. And that we've got to get our eyes on Him because He's the image of the invisible God. Now, it does not yet appear what we shall be like. But we know that when Christ shall appear, we shall what? Be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. So we're not yet quite like Him. Our soul has been redeemed. But this flesh, this man, this part of us that walks connected to the earth has not yet been redeemed. And we don't yet know, and it does not yet appear, what we're going to be like. There's going to be a change one day. But until that change, we've got to contend with the fact that there is an element of flesh involved where church is concerned and living for God is concerned. Come on, church, help me out here. Hallelujah. What is important here? What is important is the realization that when man fell by the fact that he sinned against God, he rebelled against Him. Don't you know, and we all believe that, God said, don't touch this tree. And when he did, and when he ate of it, he was rebelling against God. Is that right? It was God's authority. God had the authority to say, that's my tree. Leave it alone. Don't touch it. What God wanted was the knowledge of good and evil to be retained within God and not within man. So when they ate of that tree, then man stepped back and said, I got wisdom too. I've got knowledge too. I have within me now the understanding of good and evil. And so now I can choose what's good, or I can choose what's evil, or I can make the distinction between the two. Man cannot make a full distinction from a carnal standpoint of what's good and what's right and what's wrong. Praise the Lord. And so, man lost his image. It became distorted because of sin. And so when men left out of the garden and began to populate the earth, the birthplace of idolatry was the fact that men did not see God for who He was. They did not have a revelation. They looked at other men and they liked what they saw and began to make gods as such. They looked at creation and began to make gods from what they saw in creation. They had a distorted understanding of God. And so idolatry was born. What is idolatry? Idolatry is nothing more than a distorted concept of God. Now, because man rebelled, because man forsook, and man did not have his submission to God rightfully in the right place, he lost his authority. He no longer had the power to subdue. He no longer had the power to have dominion over the earth. So now when we come through the scripture, and I know I'm having to leave a lot out in order to get to really where I'm trying to bring our minds to tonight, that when we get over here to Jesus and he's asking this question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter said, you are the Christ. And Jesus said, you're blessed. And I'll tell you why you're blessed. Because you're getting your eyes a little higher than what flesh is. And you're seeing who I really am. And you got to understand, it's going to be on that revelation that I'm going to build my church. And it will be upon that revelation that you receive the authority that was lost back there in the garden. The dominion, the power to subdue, the authority to do the will of God and the work of God in this world, it will be restored to you because you have a revelation of who I am. Now, this goes back to this whole business of authority. Let me tell you something, church.
based on what I can understand by Scripture, I don't know if I ate my handkerchief. Did anybody see me eat my handkerchief? Hallelujah. Where did it go to? Not on my face, is it? Hallelujah. I had one. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't know what happened to it. Amen. I had it. I know I did. I need it. Well, all right. I've been meaning to put some in the Bible stand. Maybe I'll do it here after a while. Lost it. No, I don't want your silk handkerchief, sister. Not tonight. Hallelujah. Still talking about. I wouldn't want to do that. Praise God. So it was important that they understood who Jesus was, because it was by understanding who Jesus was that their authority and their power, their ability to rule and to do the work of God would be restored. How would it be restored? Well, if you get the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, if you understand He's God manifest in flesh, and that He's got all power in heaven and earth, and heaven above and the earth beneath, then you recognize and you realize that He is the one to whom you answer to. He is the one that you are accountable to. He is the one that you are in submission to. You surrender your life and you live under His authority. Can I tell you that the only authority to wash away your sins is the name of Jesus Christ? The only authority that people are healed is by the name of Jesus Christ. The only way that people can be redeemed by water baptism is in the name of Jesus Christ. The authority is in the name. If you understand who Jesus is, then you understand the power and the authority that's in His name. Sick folks are healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Devils are cast out in the name of Jesus Christ. We speak with tongues in the name of Jesus Christ. In my name shall they cast out devils. In my name shall they speak with new tongues. In my name shall they lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm telling you, the Lord has authorized us to do some things where fallen man is concerned. This is more than just us being filled with the Holy Ghost and getting a good feeling and feeling goosebumps all over. No, there's more to it than that. There's the fact that when you have been redeemed, when you have been born again of water and spirit, and you have a revelation of who Jesus is, then you understand the authority that is in His name. You submit yourself to His authority, and by virtue of the fact that you are under authority, you are now in authority, and you can do those things that God has ordained for the church to do. Amen. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Because there is a distinct connection between having a revelation of who Jesus is and understanding His authority and being in submission to His authority. Amen. We are authorized. We have authorization to do the work of God because we have a revelation. We have authorization through revelation. Now, permit me tonight, for the sake of tying this together where you more clearly understand it, what I feel that God would have us to understand and see. If we jump back real quick to the two examples that I gave you last Wednesday night, that being the man that understood authority, the man who said that my servant is grievously sick. He is tormented with the palsy. And he said, just speak the word. And Jesus said, I'll come home. No, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy. For I am a man under authority. And I have soldiers under me.
And I say, go do this. They do it. Go there. They go there. They come. My servants do everything. I understand the word of authority. I understand I am under authority and I am in authority. And I can accomplish things because I have the authority to do it. But I understand the only way I have the authority to do it is because I'm under authority. And Jesus, I'm looking beyond your flesh. I'm not seeing the image of distorted sin or the distorted image of sin. Or that's a result of sin. I'm not looking at the man. I'm not looking at the flesh aspect. I'm looking beyond that and I see some authority in you. I know a little bit about your word. And if you'll just speak the word, you've got the authority, because I know you happen to be one under authority. And because you're under authority to the Spirit of the living God, then I know you've got the authority to accomplish this work right here that needs to be done. I don't have the authority, but you do. And if you'll just speak the word will get done. That man saw a great notable miracle because his faith was a direct result of a revelation of the power of authority and the word of authority.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. His faith was built on that. He understood that Jesus had the authority to do it. Hey, if you understand somebody's got the authority to do something, then you've got the faith that the job can get done.
That's the truth.
Is that right? Even in our world today that we live in, if you cross paths with somebody and you're asking them about it and they say, well, I can't do that, but I know somebody that can. Your faith immediately starts rising. Hey, they know somebody that does have the authority. I need this paper signed, or I need this to be taken care of. I need this done. And you say, that individual that I know down here has the authority. Then you go into that party's office or wherever it is, and you believe that what needs to be done is going to be accomplished because they have the authority.
Amen.
I dealt with a situation a couple of years ago, a company that the church had done some business with, and they had manipulated some paperwork, and so I had filtered through it. Anyway, it's a long story. However, as time, you know, we kept getting these letters, and I kept responding. They were asking information. I gave them the information that they were asking for. And so they were claiming that we owed money, and I was telling them, no, we don't. I have all the paperwork here that shows we have paid everything that we have been required to pay. I have all the documents. I have all the evidence. I kept shoving that paperwork back to them. I don't know how many people in that company that I contacted until one day a man called me and I said, sir, explain something to me. I said, what you're asking for, I have already faxed three times to three different people the documents that you have been asking for. I said, why now again? He said, sir, you send those documents to me. I'm the last man. Amen. You will not hear from anybody else in this company after you send those documents to me. You know what? He was right. I faxed every one of the documents to him. That's been almost 2 years ago and hadn't heard another word from them. I knew that we were right. I knew we had fulfilled our obligation. I had the documentation. Listen, it's a pretty good thing to have your documentation in order. I had everything there. I knew that we were right. I knew we had fulfilled it. And I said, all in. He said, I'm the last man. It don't go any higher than this. It goes no further than my desk. I'm the final party. I said, good. I'll fax it to you. I never heard another word. It's a good thing, friend, when you connect with somebody who's got the authority to do something that needs to be done. Oh, praise the Lord. Come on, saints. I'm coming to something here. It's a wonderful thing to serve a God who's got the authority to get something done. It's a wonderful thing to come in contact with a God that can accomplish what you need to have accomplished in your life. But I'm going to go a step further and tell you, it's a wonderful thing when sinners can go to a church that has been authorized by God, has the authority of God working among them to do things. Things, oh glory to God, that no one else is authorized to do.
Amen. Praise the Lord. That's right.
Amen. You and I don't need to walk around thinking, hey, we're powerless. We don't have what it takes. We don't know. No, friend, I'm going to tell you by the word of God that when you have a revelation of the mighty God in Christ and your experience and your relationship is built upon the foundation of the fact that Jesus Christ was God come in the flesh and gave his life for you, and by virtue of the power that's in his name, your sins have been washed away. Oh, glory to God. You have been filled with the Holy Ghost. Then you likewise have been authorized. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Praise the Lord. What is the key here? The key is to recognize the authority of God in our life. The key is to understand that he is, what does he say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4? There is one God who is Father of all, who is above all, who is through all, and in you all. Is that right? And so if that one God is over us, he's the one that we are in submission to. Somebody help me now. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. When you go down in water in Jesus' name, you are submitting yourself to the authority of the name. And when you go down in water in Jesus' name, you're believing that when you go down, your sins are going to be washed away. Anybody glad about that? Huh? You happy about that? Now, how many believe? Let me ask you a question. How many believed that when you went down in water, in Jesus' name, all of your sins that you had up to that point were washed away, no longer to be remembered? How many believe that? Let me see your hands. You believe that? You believe that? You believe that? I hope we all believe it. Because it's true. Now, if we believe in the authority of the name where baptism is concerned, we ought to believe in the authority of the name under every other circumstance. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all how? In the name of Jesus Christ. You see, when you're sinning, you can't do that in the name of Jesus. Huh? Is that right? Amen. You can't do that in the name of Jesus when you're sinning. But whenever you are making an effort to live for God, everything about your life ought to be done in the name of Jesus. You ought to do it by the authority of the name. Come on, there's just a few more minutes here. The name ought to be what authorizes you. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed. That means that everything that we put our hands to do, we ought to be doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. Am I in the book? We like to use that verse of scripture to talk about baptism. And it's a good one. It's a good one to solidify the fact that if you're going to get baptized, that's a deed. You need to do it in the name of Jesus. But I'm of the opinion, I'm of the persuasion, I should say, that everything ought to be done in the name of Jesus. If we go to work, we ought to do it in the name of Jesus. Everything that we put our hands to do, we ought to be looking, first of all, at God, his authority in our life, and ask the question, is this within the parameters of your will for my life? Praise the Lord. I want to tell you something. Jesus said the believer shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If there be any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, anointing with oil, prayer, faith, to set the sick, and the Lord would raise them up. Is that what he said? Amen. It's all there in the book. So, when people walk up to the front, we ought to be saying, by the name of Jesus Christ. Not, oh no, not again. Can I hear a witness? Come on, we can't take the attitude, oh no, no. That's a Bible act. If there be any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, anointing them with oil. They lay their hands upon them and pray for them, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. You know what I believe? And I believe if you and I as a church body would begin to realize that we're authorized by God to do some things, and that when we are working under authority, we are immediately in authority. If we are living under the authority of God and by the will of God, then we are authorized to do His work in this world. And we ought not to be afraid to do it.
Amen.
Team number one that's going out on Saturday, door knocking. Amen. When you leave this church, in fact, while you're here praying, but when you leave and you go out door knocking, as you leave, you ought to be saying, we're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, I'm binding every adversarial spirit. I'm binding every demonic power. I'm binding the spirits of disappointment and discouragement and whatever else might happen that may try, amen, to stop us from doing what we know is the will of God. We have the authority to go out and tell people about Jesus. We have the authority to go out and witness to them about His great love. We have the authority to go out, amen, and if there be someone that we come across their path in their home, and they invite you in and say, would you pray for my mother, my father, my child? Amen. They're sick.
Amen.
That you're authorized. Come on, church. As a saint of God, if it is someone who is not in the assembly, not a part of the church, because again, we get into authority structure, the authority structure when we get in the body. When we get in the body, we maintain order. Is that right? That's why ministry only lays hands on saints in this church. But whenever you are out there among the world, amen, and they're not in the church and they're asking you to minister, you don't need to stop and even think about it. If they say, don't say, hey, let me call my pastor and see if he can come over here and pray. Well, that's not the key. The key is to realize that if you are standing on the rock solid foundation of revelation of God in Christ, and you've been baptized in Jesus' name, you've got the authority to lay hands on that sick person and believe God and see them healed. There is a distinct difference between operating outside the realm of the body and operating within the realm of the body. Hallelujah. Now, this man, his faith was built upon his understanding of authority. He's seen it work. He's seen it accomplish things. So he understood Jesus was under authority and he was in authority. So if you'll just speak the word, I know this situation is out of control in my house. It'll be brought back into control and order will be restored and that man will be healed. He understood that. And that's where his faith was built. Jesus said, I've not seen so great faith in all of Israel. But now these folks down here that couldn't look beyond the flesh, that all they could see was his sisters and his brothers, and all they could see was distorted man. Huh? They couldn't see who Jesus was. The Bible teaches us that they only saw a few sick folk healed. Now, I'd rather live over in Matthew 10. For the supernatural, miraculous, powerful, glorious works are accomplished because we understand authority, than I would to live over here in Mark chapter 6 with unbelievers who can't get past the flesh. There's a big difference between the two. What is the difference between the two? They couldn't understand who Jesus was, and because they couldn't understand who he was, they couldn't submit to his authority to do the work that needed to be done. They had no faith. They had no faith in him because they couldn't see past the flesh. Now, we can lose faith in a church because we can't get past flesh. And we can lose faith in the ministry because we can't get past flesh. And ultimately, we're losing faith in God. Because we can't get beyond what we're seeing. But if when you look at your brother or your sister, and you realize they're blood washed. Because when the Lord looks at me, He doesn't look at me as I was. He is looking at me through His blood. And I look a lot different through His blood than what I did out from underneath His blood. Do I get a witness here? Amen. And whenever He looks through the eyes, when He looks through the blood, He sees a cleansed individual. He sees one that has wrapped himself in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So when I'm out here doing the work of God, the will of God, I am doing it through Christ. It is not me that does it, but it is Christ in me that does it. I am operating not on my authority, on His authority. But there is a direct connection between your authorization to do the work of God and your revelation of who Jesus is. When you can get past flesh, when you can see that Jesus Christ is more than a man, and that He became our substitute, and if I am in Him, I am operating within Him, not in my flesh. You are not walking in your flesh. You are walking in the Spirit. And by virtue of our revelation, we have been authorized to do the work of God. I was teaching last night to the brethren. I'm going to try to wrap this up here in a few minutes. I was teaching the brethren last night in the ministry class that when you are under authority, when you are submitted to God, the authority of God in your life, then whatever you have been put in position to do, you have the authority to get that job done. If you're under authority, you have authority. But if you're not under authority, you don't have any authority. You're powerless. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is built on a revelation of who He is. And consequently, you submit yourself to Him. What did you do? You submitted to water baptism in Jesus' name. You submitted to the infilling of His Spirit. You surrendered your life. And so it is that as we live for God and we work with God, if we are under His authority, if we are in submission to His authority, then He gives us the authority to do His work here on this earth. It's time for us to stand up and realize who we are. It's time for us to understand that we're not walking through this world powerless or without authority. Praise the Lord. I want to tell you, if you wake up in the middle of the night and you sense an evil spirit that is trying to disturb your sleep or disturb your home, you have the authority to say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave this house. And if you are submitted to God, all you got to do is resist the devil. If you are in submission, you have authority over the devil. Oh, if we could grasp a hold of this, that we're authorized to reach our world. We're authorized to witness to people. We are authorized to baptize people. We are authorized to lay hands on people. We are authorized to cast out devils. We are authorized to do the rites of the Lord's Supper. We are authorized to do everything that Jesus Christ has ordained. We are authorized to preach. We're authorized to witness, to testify. We have the authority of heaven behind us. And we need to quit being intimidated. Now,
I'm closing by going back to my original scriptures.
Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?
Well, he didn't care what they thought. This stand.
He didn't care what the world thought about him.
Why should we care? Come on. Now, I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm not talking about having an attitude of pride. I'm talking about having a confidence in who you are. Your walk with God, your relationship with God. And if you have that confidence in who you are before the Lord, then who cares what the world says about us? Amen. Because you see, carnal minds just don't understand why we live the way we live. Carnal minds don't understand why we worship the way we worship. So why do we worry? You know what? When they come to church, we don't need to quit being what we are. Because we're worried about what they're going to think. Praise the Lord. We need to go ahead and worship Him with everything we have. We're authorized to do that. Give Him all the praise, shout, dance, run the aisles, whatever's within the will of God. Amen. In that service, if it's weeping and praying and crying in the altar, we don't need to concern ourselves. We need to just keep right on being what we're authorized to be. They don't understand why we dress the way we dress. They don't understand why we don't go certain places, why we don't do certain things. They don't understand how we value the church. They don't understand the value we place on the saints of God, the church of Jesus Christ. They don't understand why we come to church 3-4 times a week. Revival services. They don't understand the value that we place on the ministry. They don't understand that. Are you with me? Because carnal minds don't understand those things. So why are we worried about it? We need to just go ahead and lift our heads, move forward, be what God's called us to be. Don't be intimidated by them. If they make a mockery of you, just hold your head up and go right on. Amen. You don't have to bow down and kiss their golden images. You don't have to bow down to what they think you need to do. Stand up. Worship and serve the only true God. Let me tell you what happens with us in this. We start getting a revelation of the fact of who we are in God and what we are. And we understand that we've been authorized to do some things. When we start just doing it, you don't have to go around bragging, well, I got the authority to do this. I got the power to do this. No, just do it. Just witness. Just live it. Just worship. Just do it. You don't have to go around telling anybody anything. Just exercise the authority that God has put in the church. You go to someone's house and you're witnessing to them or you knock on their door or whatever and there's a need there. You're authorized by God to minister to that need because you have the Holy Ghost inside of you. I want to tell you what I believe. I believe that there's some saints around here that if you get a hold of this, God wants to use you in some areas. God wants to use you in affecting a world that's all around you. Your neighborhoods, your friends, your family. He wants to use you at times. I believe there'll be some occasions whenever some things are going to happen. It's just going to be like all of a sudden the door just opens up and there it is. There's the opportunity. And you're going to step in there. And it may be someone sick and you're going to lay hands on them and you're going to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. Is that thinking too big? No. I think it's just thinking the way we ought to think. It's just realizing that God wants to use you. Amen. He wants us to be under his authority so that we can exercise the authority he has given to us. Praise the Lord. I want to see God do greater things through his church. You know that? You know what I believe? I believe instead of waiting on God to do everything, we need to get out there and make ourselves available so God can work through us. Some great things can be accomplished through us. If the Apostle Peter had not been on duty, ready, he would not have been able to see the great revival at Cornelius' house. But because he was praying and he was available and the Lord said, go, he went. There was a mighty revival. The house of Cornelius was filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. If Philip had not been available, he would not have been called away and dropped down in the desert and witnessed to this Ethiopian eunuch, which very likely could have been the man that started a revival in Ethiopia that has survived until today. I had to go to the health department in Gainesville today to get some immunizations, making this trip to Ethiopia, and I've been shot up today 5 times. 3 in one arm and 2 in the other, and I feel like somebody took a baseball bat and hit me in my left arm. But she had some material that I had to spend 3 hours in the foreign travel department while they went through everything with me. And actually, after I went through everything, I realized that God's apparently just been keeping his hand on me with my ignorance. I didn't realize that there was stuff I needed to be going to Brazil with. And I've never had any of it. And so they just shot me full today. But I read an article, and I was astonished by this. This article was on Ethiopia and some of the history of Ethiopia while she was out getting all the medications. And she'd give me this book, and I was reading through it, and it stated that Ethiopia is the only country in that part of Africa that has been able to resist. It has had a, quote-unquote, Christian orientation, Christian population, since all the way back to right after the death of Jesus Christ. Way back. And it is the only country in that part of Africa that has not been invaded by the Muslim religion. That they have resisted the invasion of the Muslim religion all these centuries. There have been wars after wars after wars and efforts after efforts to bring the Muslim religion into Ethiopia. But it has never been successful. They've always failed. All these years, it is the only country. I thought that was interesting. Truth makes a difference. A foundation makes a difference. Now, I don't know if it was that Ethiopian eunuch that started all of that. Although I understand that it was the Queen of Sheba who actually was from Ethiopia who went to Solomon. So it may have been all the way back to that time. Might have been in Solomon's time that there was some seeds planted about the one true God. But Ethiopia is a country that has hundreds of thousands of believers in it. I'm talking about apostolic believers. And that's the reason why that I'm making this trip, because the enemy is now making an effort. Couldn't get the Muslim religion in, but it's making an effort to invade the apostolic movement with a doctrine that is not in keeping with what I preached here tonight. It is a doctrine that is actually denying the flesh of Jesus Christ. But the Bible teaches us, a man doesn't believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He is what? He's not of God. So there is an effort to invade. So the enemy couldn't get false religion in, so he's starting to try to start false religion among our own. So one, that's the purpose of my going over, is to help solidify these that are there. And hopefully it will take root and grow and push that false doctrine back out. It can happen.
Amen.
You believe it, church?
Amen.
It can happen. So that is the purpose of the trip. And again, I covet your prayers. I desire your prayers that the will of God is accomplished in this. But I happened to think about all that when I thought about that Ethiopian eunuch. If Philip had not been available, then could there have been the loss of an entire nation? Could there have been a loss of an entire nation? But because this Ethiopian eunuch was headed back to Ethiopia, and he heard the gospel, could that have been the beginning of the salvation of a nation? He was authorized to do it, and he was available to do it. God's wanting some folks right here at Life Tabernacle just say, I'm available, God. I am available, and I want you to use me. I want to work in the authority of the Holy Ghost. And everybody understand somewhat of what I've said here tonight. I hope I've conveyed it clearly. If not, we'll work on it some more and try to get this to our hearts, because I want to see this church begin to operate in the Holy Ghost.